So our sermon text this morning then, Luke 7, verses 24 through 28. Hear now the word of the Lord. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning again for your word to us. Lord, we thank you for all that we've seen in Luke so far. And I pray again today that all that we've already studied, that you're continuing to sow and work out in our hearts and souls, that all of that is continuing to sprout up and bear fruit in our lives. And we pray now today that these verses, Lord, would be sown deep in our heart. This incredible truth that your Son proclaimed to the crowds that day would be proclaimed to us right now in spirit and truth and be received in all of its fullness, and that it would begin to bear fruit this very day and bear fruits for all of us in here, the totality of our life. Lord, we pray these things, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand that this may be true in our hearts. And we pray it all in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we do return this morning to our sermon series in Luke, specifically to this study in the midst of Luke chapter 7. And if you've been here for any of our three sermons from this chapter so far, you know that this is a chapter all about four different people having four unique encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and those four people are a soldier, a widow, a prophet, and a woman of the city. Now, last week we focused on verses 18 to 23 as we came in to this third section. Back in July, we looked at the soldier and the widow. We began last week looking at the prophet. And of course, this is not just any prophet. This is more than a prophet. This is the forerunner to the coming of the Messiah, John the Baptist himself. We looked last week at verses 18 to 23, and I'd encourage anyone to go back and listen to that sermon if you haven't already, because man, what a set of truths we saw there. Last week we saw this mighty prophet from the Lord having great doubt. Enough doubt that it prompted him, in response to hearing about all the wonderful things Jesus was doing, right? He hears about all these wonderful things Jesus is doing, yet he is still in prison, and it prompts him to send a response to Jesus, a question: are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? It was a passage about understanding doubts, understanding why and how we doubt, that our doubting so often arises because we are confused about what Jesus came to do and what he has not yet come to do. Right? We may not be confused in our minds theologically, but we get confused about it in our hearts. And so when that happens, we take offense with Jesus Christ. Again, maybe not theologically, but in our hearts. We become offended by the places he allows us to go. As believers, we see all these wonderful things Jesus is doing in other people's lives, while sometimes the Lord allows us to be in extremely difficult places, very hard places, and we get offended that Jesus has chosen to take us there. And when we get offended, it leads us to doubt. Then we try to address our doubts in a whole variety of ways without actually addressing where we are offended. So we just circle around and around in our doubt, kind of coming in and out of it, going based on where we get offended by Jesus. And so our passage last week ended with not a rebuke of John, but the pronouncement of a blessing. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me, says Jesus. And an essential part of that blessing is that when we are not offended by Jesus in our hearts, then we are freed from so many, the vast majority of our temptations to doubt. Because when we are offended by Jesus, the evil one has a foothold to tempt us to doubt. But when we are not offended, then that foothold for doubt goes away. Okay, now, I don't often give that long of a summary of our sermon from the previous week. Still go back and listen to it if you haven't yet. But I felt like it was necessary to give that because we need to understand it all as we come into our text today. This second of three sermons from this passage about John. Because as our text starts today, the disciples of John go back to tell him this message. And once they do, Jesus turns to the crowd who's just heard this exchange and brings an incredible truth, something that believers today still struggle to understand. And yet it is something so foundational to every moment of every day of our whole existence as Christians that we need to see it in all of its fullness. Okay, so let's get to it. Today we have two main points. Point number one, in the old covenant era, no one was greater than John the Baptist. In the old covenant era, no one was greater than John the Baptist. Point number two, in the new covenant era, every child of God is greater than John the Baptist. In the new covenant era, every child of God is greater than John the Baptist. So point number one, in the old covenant era, no one was greater than John the Baptist. We see this in verses 24 through 28a. So basically like our whole text minus that last phrase. We'll handle that last phrase in point number two. But as we start in, let's just define a couple of things here. All right, I'm not going to go super deep on these. If you want to talk more about it, call me, let me know. Would love to talk. But we do need a foundation here. So first, what do I mean by the old covenant era? Well, I just mean the era of human history where the old covenant was still in effect. That is the old way in which God's gracious working with his people was administered, which at that time still included the shedding of blood and the presence of a mediator between God and man. Only it was blood of animals as sacrifices. And mediators like Moses were mere humans, not also God himself. So we could add so much more here, but that just gives you a bit of an idea of what the old covenant era was about. Now there is a point in time when the old covenant era fades away and yields itself to the new covenant. And this new covenant is not something totally different from the old one. Rather, it is the culmination of everything the old covenant had been pointing to. All right, so let me put it another way. The old covenant era is all about promise. Promise. The promise of an ultimate sacrifice whose blood is going to make people right with God once and for all of eternity, without the need of another sacrifice ever again. All right, the promise of a mediator who will be both God and man, who will be the Messiah, the Savior, the one who's going to bring about the kingdom of God and rescue God's people from everything that threatens us. Okay, so the old covenant era was the era of promise, of preparation. If you want to go back to our call to worship this morning, that's in effect what it's telling us, right? That we had a guardian that was keeping God's people until the time Christ would come. Okay, therefore, the new covenant era is the era of fulfillment. The era when everything the old covenant was pointing towards and preparing people for was ultimately fulfilled. All right, so then an extremely important question at the heart of our text today, why we're going so deep in on this right away. When is that change? Okay, when is the change from the Old Covenant era to the New Covenant era? Well, it's easy to think that that change was the birth of Jesus Christ, or maybe the baptism of Jesus. And therefore, we think of it like everything in the Old Testament's the Old Covenant era, everything in the New Testament is the New Covenant era. But to be precise, that's not correct. All right, fast forward just a bit to Luke chapter 22, verse 20. All right, that is the passage where Jesus is having his last supper with the disciples. It is the night before he is going to be crucified for our sins. All right, that is where they celebrate the Passover. He institutes the Lord's Supper, communion. And we read there, Luke 22, 20, very clearly, Jesus says, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." All right, so Jesus is making clear that he is the mediator, he is the one establishing the new covenant, and he is the sacrifice. It is his blood that is going to be the ultimate sacrifice. And in declaring this, the new covenant era is officially inaugurated. As R.C. Sproul says, the new covenant did not begin until Jesus inaugurated it in the upper room on the night when he was betrayed. Okay, so with all that in mind, let's come to our text today. We've just seen Jesus send a response back to John, and now he turns to the crowd. And I think the first way that we need to see this passage is by imagining ourselves to be in the crowd, right? What would it have been like to have been there that day? You just heard this surprising question from John. Maybe it would have taken you aback. All right, we'll see next week in verse 29 that many of the people in the crowd had been baptized by John. They knew John. They had heard what John had said about repentance, about turning to the Lord. They'd heard what he said about Jesus being the Messiah, the Christ. And now they're seeing that John doubt. And then they hear Jesus's compassionate answer, and it's in that context that Jesus drives something home. He starts by looking at who John is, not who he was, who he is. All right, think about it this way. Imagine walking closely with another believer in this life. Maybe it's your mom or your dad. Maybe it's a pastor or elder, or an older mentor or a best friend, and you observe their wonderful witness. You see their life of faith. They weren't perfect, but they were a pillar for you in life. They seemed to be unshakable with conviction and joy and peace. And then something happens in their life. Maybe a tragedy occurs. Maybe their body or their mind starts to fail them, and you begin to see, surprisingly, weakness and fragility. Fragile aspects to this person that you have loved and admired and been so blessed by, and it shakes you a little bit. They had always been a rock for you. When things got hard for you, you thought of them and it spurred you on to be better, to trust the Lord more, to persevere because you had seen it lived out in this great mentor's life, but now that seems to be fading away. Maybe that seems to be gone. And the person you're hearing from now doesn't quite measure up to the person you've always known them to be. And you get a little shaken. Well, in those moments, we need to be reminded of who they are, right? Not just who they were, but who they are. Maybe there is a shaken aspect now, but that doesn't undo a whole life of faith. Far from it. That is just part of the weakness in our flesh that unfortunately ends up being present as life wears on for some people, or when intense tragedies or hard times come upon some people. And you can imagine what a figure John would have been to those in the crowd that day. And to hear him doubt that strongly would have been hard. So Jesus absolutely needs to address this. Keep that in mind. This has happened in front of the crowds. He needs to address it. And so he does. And he starts by reminding them of who John is, not just who he was, but who he still is. Look, verses 24 to 27. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you see? Or what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Okay, at one important level, Jesus is giving a defense of John right here, isn't he? Let me say, when you struggle with doubt after long seasons of faith, man, I think Jesus thinks of us so much more this way than the way we think he thinks of us. Right? When we struggle, we probably think Jesus is saying, ugh, what's wrong with you, man? Get it together. Do you ever think that? But you know what? The reality is that Jesus would be saying, that is a beloved child of mine who has heard the message of the gospel, responded by faith, and look at all the places he has been transformed. Right? That's not Jesus not acknowledging what's present, but that is who we are. Right? That is our identity that will go with us into eternity. Right? Here's all the places that he or she has sacrificed out of his or her love for me. Simply put, the way Jesus comes to John's defense here is much more indicative of the way he views everyone in his kingdom, even when we struggle, even when we doubt. Why? Because we are his, and he loves us, and his life and death and resurrection given to us is stronger than our struggles and than our doubts. And it secures for us perfectly our eternal identity in him. Okay, so keep that in mind. Now back to the text. Notice what Jesus says about John then specifically. He says, essentially, when you went out to the wilderness, what did you see? Was John a weak person? Swayed back and forth by whoever spoke to him? Was he worried about people pleasing? No. Was he some soft person in soft clothing who wasn't willing to be uncomfortable for my sake or for the sake of the kingdom? No. John was steadfast and strong. He was willing to be very uncomfortable for the sake of bringing about the kingdom of God. So don't think his doubting undoes all of that. That is who he is, even if he's struggling right now. And then Jesus goes on to say more. Jesus quotes Malachi and says that John was the forerunner to the Messiah, that his coming into the world was actually predicted in the Old Testament. His ministry was essential for the coming of God's kingdom. So John was more than just a prophet. He was the forerunner whose ministry was necessary to bring an end to the old covenant and kick off the preparations for the coming of the new covenant. All right, and all of this means one thing. Verse 28a, Jesus says, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. All right, now that is a statement. In some way, John is greater than Noah, greater than Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, greater than Moses or Joshua or King David, greater than Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Ezekiel. In some way, John has surpassed all of them. The question for us, in what way? All right, what does Jesus mean by greater than? Because that's going to be important on point two to understand where we are. Well, I think the person who says this the best is R.C. Sproul. Sproul says, I think the key to unraveling the meaning of this curious statement lies in recognizing the subtlety with which Jesus used the word great. All right, in Western culture today, we use the word in a very superficial manner. Muhammad Ali, the former heavyweight boxing champion, used to claim he was the greatest, by which he meant the most accomplished in his field. But in biblical categories, to be great is not simply to excel in one thing or another. It is to be in a position of extraordinary blessedness. All right, and I want to say that last line again, because that's the crux of it. All right, in biblical terms, to be great is not to excel in one thing or another, but it is to be in the position of extraordinary blessedness. How was John the greatest in the Old Covenant era? Well, it's simple when you think of this, because he was in the place of supreme blessedness by the role he was given as the forerunner to the Messiah. All the other prophets, they prophesied about the Messiah to come. But John spoke of the Messiah he saw face to face. John heard or saw the Spirit descend like a dove and heard the voice of God thunder from heaven. When all of the Old Covenant believers had longed to see, or what they had longed to see and understand, John surpassed them all. He had the preeminent position of blessedness among all Old Covenant believers by virtue of being the forerunner to the Messiah. All right? And as soon as we understand the word great in that way, think for 60 seconds and you're like, yeah, I see how John was greater than everyone who came before him, because he was in that supreme place of extraordinary blessing in the Old Covenant era. No one had a story like him. No one had the experiences like him or the ministry of him. He was the last and greatest prophet in the Old Covenant era. All right, so that said, hopefully point number one makes sense. We see this like, okay, yeah, I understand how John was in this place of supreme blessing by virtue of his role that made him the greatest of all who had come in the Old Covenant, all right? But we have another point this morning. And I think even with that said, this other point is maybe not hard to understand, but hard to accept. So let's move into point number two then. A bit of a shocking statement. Point number two, in the New Covenant era, every child of God is greater than John the Baptist. And we see this in the last part of verse 28. So look right away. The whole of verse 28, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now this is a surprising line. Kids, I want y'all to look up here for just a moment, and I want you to hear this, because what I'm saying right here may surprise you a little bit. If you are a believer, your experience, kid, right? All of us, but kids, at your age even, if you are a believer, your experience during this life on earth of blessedness from God is greater than anyone you've read about in the Old Testament. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then your experience of blessedness in this world is greater than what Moses had. Greater than what Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob had. It's greater than what King David had. It's greater than Rachel or Leah or Ruth or Esther, right? Your experience of blessedness in this world is more than anyone in the Old Testament ever had. And kids, don't ever forget that. Adults, we forget that, don't we? All the time, man, we forget this. How easy is it? All right, think about it this way. How easy is it to think, man, I would be a stronger believer if I had the Old Covenant experiences that I read about in the Old Testament, right? If someone would just stand up in the midst of a worship service with a word from the Spirit that needed to be added to the Bible, I would be a better believer. Or if I could hear the voice of God thunder from heaven, or if I could see Jesus face to face living out his public ministry, I'd be a stronger believer. If I could see him heal people or cast out demons or preach or teach all of the things he did before his death and resurrection under the Old Covenant administration, we think, man, if that was what I had, I would be a stronger believer if I had those experiences. But hear me say this, that's not true. That is not true. And that is right in our text today. Even the least in the kingdom of God, okay? What's meant here? That is, in the fullness of God's kingdom that comes from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ after the new covenant is inaugurated. All right, that is what Jesus is speaking of here. So even the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John, who is himself greater than everyone who came before him. It may not be a hard truth to see in the text, But it can be a hard one to believe. But I'll just say that's only because we don't know what it was like to be an old covenant believer before Jesus had come and died on the cross and risen from the dead, and very importantly, ascended into heaven and then sent us his Spirit. Because doesn't Jesus say many times, especially on the night that he instituted the new covenant, the night that he instituted the Lord's Supper, doesn't he say many times, it is better for you that I go so that I can send the Advocate, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which objectively speaking would be better for all of them. And if that was true for them, then it's certainly true for us today. One way to think about what Jesus is saying here is, it is better to be in the new covenant era with the Holy Spirit living within you than to be in the old covenant era, even with Jesus physically present in your midst. That's what Jesus is saying, which connects exactly to our passage this morning. And I love what Dr. Douglas Kelly says about this. To paraphrase his class notes here on this topic, Dr. Kelly says, the new covenant passes the old because the sacrifice of Jesus releases the Holy Spirit into the hearts of believers. As Jeremiah 31 says, as Hebrews 8 is a rendition of. Thus, the new covenant passes the old in its conveyance of the Spirit into the hearts of believers. Dr. Kelly says, the new covenant gets the Spirit into you and you into the Spirit. All right, so let me ask a question here, digging a little bit deeper. Sometimes we think of the greater miracles and works of the Spirit in the Old Testament, and we think, man, I'd love to see that. But we have to pause for a moment and let's think about it in the reverse. Think about it from an old covenant believer who would have seen those miracles in the Old Testament and perhaps is looking towards the new covenant and what the new covenant would bring about. All right, think of a story like Elijah, who stopped the rain from falling, of course, by the power of the Spirit, and then he prayed and the rain fell. And maybe we think, wow, I would love to see the miraculous outward evidences of the Spirit's work like that more in my day, more in my life. And fair enough, we want to see the outward working of the Spirit, right? Fair enough. But in our conception of things, we often consider the outward working of the Spirit to be greater than the inward working of the Spirit. Or we take the inward working of the Spirit for granted and then become dissatisfied because we're not seeing enough outward workings of the Spirit every single day. But think of an old covenant believer, Elijah himself, perhaps. Given the chance, wouldn't he have said, you know what? It's amazing to see these outward evidences of the Spirit's work. But oh, how I long for the Holy Spirit to not simply work through me, but to be in me in all of his fullness, all of the time, every moment of every day, and not just to be in me, but to be in all these other people of God that I'm ministering to, right? That would be the greater blessing. That would be the infinitely greater blessing. Well, guess what, Village Prez? We have that blessing. That is the blessing that we live in every day. If you are a believer right now, then the power of the Spirit that withheld rain for 3.5 years, indeed, the power of the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, lives in you right now. There is no comparison of which is the greater position of blessing. And so maybe it's because we don't know what it was like to be a believer before that was true. So maybe it's because of that, but I think we don't appreciate the blessedness we have to live in this era. So as we start to land the plane this morning, I want to just take a few minutes to consider how we are greater than John and thus all of the old covenant believers, right? It's not to say we are in and of ourselves greater than John, but it is to say that we have the greater position of blessedness because of what the new covenant has brought to us. What is just one tangible, concrete way of how even the least, youngest, most struggling believer in the whole kingdom today is in a more blessed place than anyone in the Old Covenant. All right? There's a lot of examples we could give. Let me give one. We have immediate access when we come in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit to approach the throne of grace before God the Father with every immediate need we have at any moment. We have the blessing by the power of the Spirit when we come in the name of Christ to come right to the throne of grace and give God our every request in an instant. We can pray, and by the power of the Spirit, we are right there. And while God certainly heard the prayers of his people in the Old Covenant, if we think that an Old Covenant believer had exactly the same access to the throne of grace in the middle of the night, tossing and turning with anxiousness like we do, then we are wrong, right? And when we think that, we are actually underestimating just how much the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has already accomplished for us right now, today. How blessed we are to live on this side of the cross. In the Old Covenant, only the high priest once a year could approach the Lord in this way, and even that paled in comparison to what even the least among us can do at any moment on any day. That is incredible. I'll put it this way. When we need to appeal to our Lord for one another, whether that's in sickness or trial, just desiring to see some blessing in someone else's life, when we are appealing to the Lord for one another right now, our ability to go directly to the throne of grace by the power of the Spirit, where God Almighty is seated, and make our request known in an instant in the name of Jesus, that exceeds what any believer in the Old Covenant was able to do for one another. And I cannot quantify that exactly, but it is true. How does the least person in God's kingdom today do greater works than John? Well, this is one of the foundational ways. Kids, I want to tell y'all and just encourage you in this way. When you pray for me during the week, and I would ask you to pray for me as I'm working on my sermon at the end of the week, usually Wednesday afternoon, maybe a little bit, often Thursdays, bleeds into Fridays, but when you pray for me and my sermon prep, you are doing something that no believer in the Old Covenant could exactly do. I don't mean the Old Covenant believers couldn't pray or that the Spirit wasn't at work in their prayers, because they could and he was, but it wasn't the same. Not to the same degree. Not even close to the same degree. And that's because not because we're any better in and of ourselves, but it's because the work of Jesus to establish the new covenant that brings all of God's children in the kingdom of God now to a place of greater blessedness than anyone in the Old Covenant. So what do we do this morning with our text? What should this produce in us? Right, as we leave today, what is the posture with which we should hear this? Let me boldly say this, y'all. We must rejoice. That's it. We must rejoice when we hear this truth, right? So everyone look up here and listen to this. Rejoice in your position of incredible blessing within the kingdom of God. Sure, you may have had a harder experience than many believers have in the world right now. Although to be fair, probably not. But maybe you do, okay? Maybe you do. But even if you do, even if you are the one who is the very least in the kingdom of God, if you're the one Jesus is talking about in this passage, that you've had a harder go of it than any person in 2,000 years since the new covenant was established, even if that is you, John would have seen your experience to be more blessed than his. Elijah, Elisha, man, King David himself, they would all have seen your experience to be more blessed than theirs. And that truth needs to be embraced by us, because we need to see the vitality that this should bring us in our Christian walks, that we have the fullness of the Spirit living within us right now. For many of you, he may be leaping at this moment, encouraging you to rejoice at his presence within you, beckoning us to receive the fullness of the blessed position we have to be filled with him, to be united to Christ by his presence, and to have immediate communion with God our Father in an unhindered way whenever we want. Y'all, people died in the old covenant to bring this about. Most notably, Jesus died to bring this about, to make this effective, to usher in this new covenant era, the experience we have. So brothers and sisters, let us rejoice and let this breathe life into you this week. And may we go forward then and be filled with the joy and the comfort of the Spirit, and to invite others we meet who have never received Christ before into this incredible blessing that comes once we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. If that's you today, you've never put your faith in Him, I want to encourage you to consider coming to faith in Christ, coming to faith in the One who is Lord and Savior, to bring forgiveness of your sins, to give you His righteousness, and then fill you with His Spirit that you may be united to Him for the rest of eternity. Indeed, brothers and sisters, I tell you, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Blessed be our Lord and our God, who has brought us into this place of incredible, extraordinary blessing by the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word to us. Lord, we confess that we do take this fact for granted. And we do pray that you would forgive us for the ways that we take this for granted. And Lord, that by the work of your Spirit, you would produce in every believer here a greater level of joy this week, a joy to consider the blessing you have bestowed upon us by sending us your Spirit to unite us to your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we may come right to the throne of grace at any moment of any day. Lord, may we take this blessing and use it to come before you more and more regularly. And from that place, Lord, may you bring us greater and greater joy. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. And we do pray you would continue to be with us in the weeks ahead as we continue through Luke. We pray all this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.